Let's say a word of prayer as we begin. Please bow your heads with me. Dear Lord and our loving Father, I want to thank you for another day. I want to thank you for another year. I know that sometimes we look back on what happened in 2025 and we ask, is the next year going to be better? Are we going to improve? Are we going to have a deeper walk with you in the coming year? I ask, dear Lord, that you would make our foundation sure, that you would give us guidance and direction for the year to come, and that you would help this coming year to be one of the most amazing years each and every one of us has ever experienced before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we begin today, we sang the words of one of my favorite songs. It was called, This is my Father's World. Now, I was looking for the picture. I couldn't find it, so I AI generated this picture. I don't know if it looks AI generated, but it's just a squirrel eating, and I just changed the background. But I saw this picture online one day, and it spoke to me that in the spite of all the rush around us, God still takes care of his creatures. God still takes care of us. This is our Father's world. Sometimes life feels like that. We feel that if we're not doing anything, life is just rushing by and everything is happening at once. But God still provides. This is why when we eat, we still say, thank you, right? This is why before we travel, we pray. This is why we still trust, even though the world is going crazy sometimes. So that hymn is more than poetry or tradition. It's a confession of faith. And it reminds us that even when the world feels unstable, or when the church feels tired or stretched thin, God has not stepped away from his creation or from his people. You know, a lot of us carry quiet questions about the future. Where is our church going? You know, we think about, have you heard about the flu, the super flu that's coming from the East Coast and moving slowly west? Have you heard about how the United States may be taking a larger role in what's going on in Venezuela? Have you heard about what is going on with Ukraine and Russia after how many years? 3 years? 4 years? And like, we're listening to the news. We're hearing what's happening in Iran. We're hearing what's happening in the world. And some of us Christians are getting worried. We know that God said this will happen. But we are still worried. How do you approach faith without, how do you approach the future without fear? I want to show you some statistics, and I didn't get a chance to put them on the screen. So this is from a book called The Future Focused Church. I'm not telling you get the book, I'm just going to tell you the statistics. So, actually, I'm going to start with this question. Do you remember the worry that people had before the year 2000? Do any of you remember that? Y2K? People were like, what's going to happen at the end of, at midnight on December 31, 1999? Some of you were there. I was there too. Do you remember before the pandemic hit, people were wondering, how is our world going to be different? You know, we were worried. Now, that's our world. When I was in 2015, I was one of the young people that the conference asked to be part of planning for 2020. And they gathered a bunch of people from all different ages, but they gathered a bunch of young people too. And they said, what is your vision for what the church looks like? I'm just going to give you one example. There was this school in Montreal, Canada that was not doing the best. It was a Seventh-day Adventist school. It was an academy. And the people that went there hated it. They made fun of the school. The gym did not have a gym floor. They had one basketball hoop with no net. It was outside on a place that had no, it was not paved. People were ashamed to go to that school. And the question was, well, what does it look like to you? If you were to put on 2020 glasses 5 years from now, what does it look like? And they asked the young people. And one person said, you know what? I would like 5 years from now for us to say, I'm proud of our Adventist Academy. The Adventist Academy is doing well. People are not ashamed to go there. They're calling it something good, you know. What does it look like Well, it looks like a fixed gym. It looks like people from all denominations and all walks of life coming to the school. You know, the people at the churches are talking nice about the school. When you talk about a vision for the future, you imagine, what does it look like? What does it sound like? When people talk about the Stone Tower Church, what does 5 years from now look like? What does 10 years from now look like? If God doesn't come back, what does it look like? If people talk about it, what does it sound like? Does it sound friendlier? Does it sound kinder? What changes? So these are some statistics. And this book is from this year. So the median worship has declined from 2,000 to 75 people. So I'm going to say that again. In 2020, is that the right one? Nope, that's 2000. In 2000, there was an average of 137 people attending every congregation across all of the United States. By 2023, after the pandemic, there's an average of 75 people. It went down by about 37%. Here's another group. Between 2007 and 2021, the number of adults who identify as the nuns, not related to Brad, nuns is in like N-O-N-E. They don't believe in anything. They don't believe, they're atheist, agnostic, or they put nothing in particular. It increased from 16% to 29%. So about 30% of the Americans say, we don't believe anything. We're atheists, we're agnostic, we don't believe anything. That's increased compared to 1 in 20 people from 1972. And in addition, we have the rise of the ums. What is ums? An is someone who used to take their faith seriously. They like the church in general. They used to be active, but they no longer participate. Can I say that again? The ums are people who used to take their faith seriously, that are fine with church, but they just stopped attending. Do we know any ums today? That's increased. This category describes those who haven't left the church, they just stopped participating. And so this book is asking the pastors, asking church leaders, when you think about the future, are you worried? Are you fearful? Is the worship and the way we're doing things going to be the same 5 years from now, 10 years from now? Or do you look at the future with the nuns, with the with what's going on with the church itself? Is it decreasing? Is our hope fading? Now, maybe it shouldn't, right? Maybe it should increase, maybe it shouldn't. Oh, that was statistics. Jesus said, and this is the second half of the verse, in Matthew 16, verse 18, he said, who will build the church? I will build my church. He is not saying that the people will build it, right? God himself will build it. This promise was not spoken during a time of certainty or a season of comfort. Jesus spoke it knowing that persecution, confusion, and sacrifice were ahead. Is that coming? We believe persecution, confusion. That's why God says, come out of her, my people, right? And sacrifice are ahead. His confidence is not in the strength of his followers, but in the faithfulness of his Father. Amen? So how do God's people, how do we face the future without fear? Well, number one, God reveals the future to shape trust, not to satisfy curiosity. And so when you read Scripture, Scripture is honest about human beings, how they respond when they see what lies ahead. Here's an example. In Luke 21, it says men's hearts were failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. They're worried. You know, we have this big clock. It's called the Doomsday Clock. Have you heard of it? And they say every time we get closer and closer to midnight, and they're worried that maybe midnight is nuclear war or something worse, right? And people keep posturing. They're saying, hey, We have nuclear bombs. We're going to do this. There people in the world are worried what's going on. There was this guy. We study about him. He was a prophet. His name was what? Daniel. And he got a vision from Gabriel. And it was so frightening to him. He's a prophet of God, right? It says, afterwards he fainted and was sick for days. This is not someone with no faith. This was a prophet. And God said, this is coming. And Daniel fainted and was sick for days. He was deeply committed to God, yet he was still afraid. And this matters, because you know what? Oh, he says, I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. Fear is not evidence of weak faith. Fear is what happens when finite human beings see too far without anchoring themselves in God. This is Peter stepping out in faith, and then he saw the storm and he started stumbling. I want you to think of a child in a hospital room waiting before a major procedure. Has that ever happened to anybody? You're there and you don't know what's going to happen, right? And the fear does not come because the child understands too much, but because the situation is bigger than them. What calms the child down is not a medical explanation. It's the presence of a trusted parent holding their hand. You know, somebody recently had to go, they had stomach pain for days, and around Christmas time, around New Year, they finally took this girl to the hospital to get an operation because she needed to get appendicitis. She had appendicitis, she had to get her appendix removed. Now, how do you explain that to a young child? There's a part of you, we're going to take it out, it's going to stop hurting, right? The most important thing, the most thing that calmed her down was the presence of a parent saying, things will be okay. You will be fine. We could have done all the medical explanations, but she was comforted because her family was present. God does not always explain the future in detail, but he stays present with his people as we face it. God does not reveal the future to make us comfortable. He reveals it to us so he shows us where to place our trust. Here's Psalms 112, verse 7. It says, he will not be afraid of what? Of evil tidings. That's bad news. Are any of you ever scared? Do any of you ever get a phone call at night and you're like, I don't want to answer this phone. It's going to be what? It's going to be bad news. If we trust in God, he will not be afraid of evil tidings of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in who? In the Lord. The steadfastness doesn't come from certainty of the things that are going on, but from trust that God is there. You know, in Daniel 12, it says that many shall run to and fro, but knowledge shall what? Increase. Understanding and knowledge will increase over time. But Daniel never separates knowledge from faith. In Revelation, and some people are scared of prophecies, but Revelation 1 verse 1 says that prophecy is a revelation of who? Of Jesus Christ. It's not merely an event of what, like, this is going to happen. Prophecy shows us who holds the future, who's in control. Prophecy was never meant to replace trust. It was meant to deepen it. The reason we study prophecies, and we're going to go through this, we're going to do a refresher at the end of April on all the different prophecies we've covered, but prophecy is not meant to replace trust. It's meant to deepen it. We as Seventh-day Adventists, our goal is not to memorize, I mean, yes, you can memorize the prophecies, but though I understand all prophecies and have all knowledge and have all faith so that I can move mountains, if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Now, we can say love is being nice to one another, but the Bible says, who is love? God is love. So if we have all the prophecies, have all knowledge, have all faith, but we don't have God, it profits what? It profits nothing. Number two, Jesus faced the future without fear because he trusted in his Father. So the clearest picture of facing the future faithfully is found in Jesus himself. Jesus knew what lay ahead. He knew betrayal was coming. He He knew suffering, rejection, and death was awaiting him. He knew persecution was coming, and yet he walked forward with prayerful response. In Gethsemane, he said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me." He was scared. He was worried what it would be like. "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Courage doesn't mean the absence of fear. It means to choose trust in the middle of it. I'm going to say that again. Courage does not mean the absence of fear. It means choosing trust in the middle of it. I like this verse. It gives me comfort. It says in Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ is the same when? Yesterday, today, and forever. The same Christ who carried his cross carries his church. Some people look at the nominating committee list that we just nominated. We just did the second reading last week. And they look at it, they're like, "I don't like these leaders. I don't like the future of the church." You know what? This church is not just in the leaders' hands. It's in the hands of who? It's in the hands of God. The same Christ who carried the cross carries his church. And I would tell you, pray for the leadership of this church. And some people are like, "I don't like the leaders." You know what? God doesn't call the people that are already perfect. God calls people that are still works in progress. And if you have criticisms about anybody, you know what you do? You pray. And you ask that God changes those people. I'll give you an example. I think I may have shared this at some point before. There was this woman back in my church growing up, and everybody hated her. She was so critical of everybody, always talking about people behind their back, starting gossip here, gossip there. She was a leader of the church. And one day, I was at board meeting. I was a young elder. And I said, "You know what we should do? Instead of criticizing her and making fun of her all the time, why don't we as a church board start praying for her?" And a lot of people, usually they were like, they were going to say something back, but I was a young person. I guess I'm still a young person, maybe. And I was like, "Let's pray." And they stopped talking. And I said, "Well, let's pray." And they said, "Okay." And then I said, "We're going to pray until something happens. Keep praying. Don't stop." And, what happened? Around Christmas time, she came to the Sabbath school pulpit and she said, "I really feel impressed to do this. I don't normally do this, but I want to say I'm sorry for the way I treated so many of you over the years." And we were like, "What? What just happened?" You remember that story of they were praying for rain? Right? There was a village, they hadn't had rain in so long, and they were all praying for it. They gathered the whole village to go there. And then it started pouring rain, and everybody ran home except for one little girl that opened an umbrella and walked home. And everybody was praying for rain, but only one person brought an umbrella. Right? That's trust, right? In spite of like, "Oh, all these things are happening, God's going to do nothing." But what if he says yes? What if he answers? Does anybody know what this is? This is a suspension bridge. As a kid, I hated going on these things because I'm scared of heights. And you know what? As a kid, if they know you're scared, the people behind and in front start to what? They start to swing the bridge. Does that scare anybody? You know what? The bridge may sway. The wind may be strong. Confidence does not come by how steady a person feels, but by how well the bridge is built. Amen? Our confidence is not in our footing. Because we may stumble, we may fall. Our confidence is in who? It's in Christ's faithfulness. You know, there was a guy by the name of John, and he was seeing a vision of what's going to happen in the last days. And he saw God in Revelation 4 sitting on a throne high and lifted up. And he saw there was a scroll in his hand. And he wanted to see what was inside. And nobody could open it. But there was one that was able to. Jesus, the Lamb, was alone that was worthy to open the seals. Because Jesus said, "I will build the church. I will open the seals. I will go. I will go." And he went, and he's sending us. Amen? You know, the everlasting gospel, the three angels' messages, is not based on the fear of the future. It's based on the fear of God. And it's trusting God for everything that is coming ahead. We can talk about the fall of Babylon. We can talk about the mark of the beast. We can talk about all these beasts rising out of the earth, out of the sea. We can talk about what is going on with the church worldwide. But the heart of the three angels' message is not fear of the future. It's trust in the God we serve. Amen? So what does this look like? Well, there's a moment in the Old Testament where God's people are at the edge of the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River doesn't look like this today, but the Jordan River in Hebrew, Jordan is Yardan, which means descender. It was rapids. It was going fast. Can you walk across this river? Can you take little kids and pregnant women across? Can you take older people that have difficulty walking across? What about animals? Can you cross this river on foot? So what happened is, they get to the edge of the Jordan River. Behind them is the wilderness. Ahead of them is the promised land. But the river is at the flood stage. It's not a good time to cross. What is striking is what God does not do. He doesn't dry the river first. He tells them, the priests need to step into the water while it is still flowing. By the way, this is what we should be doing, right? We don't always know what's going to happen, but God said, step forward. Go into all the world. I'm not talking about the pastors. The pastors are not priests. I mean, maybe we are, but you know what? The Bible says we are the priesthood of how many? Of how many believers? All believers. If you're praying for somebody, if you're interceding for someone, you could be their priest, right? You could be the priest of the home. Some of you don't have a man in the house, but yeah, you know what? You could be praying for someone too. They're worried about the future. Maybe you're not. Step in first. Go first. He tells the priest to step into the water while it is still flowing. And only when their feet touch the water does the water stop, the river stop, and make a way forward. I love this picture. I saw this online and I'm like, I need to get it. The river flowed. It stopped right there, and the people were able to go through because the priests led the way with the Ark of the Covenant. They led the way with the presence of God. God does not remove uncertainty before he asks for obedience. He asks us to trust first, and then he makes a way. This is Joshua, right? Joshua 3. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. God will make a way for me. This is how God has always led his people. Not by giving the whole map, but by giving the next step. Not by eliminating risk first, but by asking people to trust him in spite of it. The church in the book of Acts moved forward without a roadmap, but not without the Spirit. And we see the same pattern after Jesus goes to heaven. The early church doesn't know where persecution will scatter them. Remember the verse in Zechariah, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. So Jesus gets arrested, he gets crucified, and the disciples disperse. They go and they get scattered. They don't know how far the gospel will travel, but they step forward anyway, trusting that in the God, that God's already in tomorrow. So this is the early church. They had no church building. They had no government protection. There was no long-term plan. All this church had, the early church had, was what? They had prayer, they had scripture, and they had the Holy Spirit. If we are going to be like the early church, yes, we have the conference, yes, we have the government, yes, we have this building. But the early church did everything they did, and they grew so much because of prayer, scripture, and the Holy Spirit. Acts 2. They continued steadfastly in what they learned from the apostles, in fellowship, in breaking of bread and prayer. And when persecution scattered them, those who were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. This morning in Sabbath school, one of the things that one of the kids learned from reading Genesis 1 to 11 was, you know, God likes to scatter, wants us to be scattered. He wants us to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And it's the idea that we are the salt of the what? Salt of the earth. Now, if all the salt stays in the salt shaker, what does it do? It doesn't do anything, right? It needs to be cast out. It needs to be spread out. And so having Christians meet together all the time, is that effective for the gospel? No. This is training to send us out to go and share the message with other people. Amen? These people, the early church, did not know how far the gospel will travel. They did not know how far persecution would spread them. But they trusted that God was already in tomorrow. I had this quote on my wall, on the wall of my room when I was in Canada. And it shows an eagle flying. And it says, until you spread your wings, you have no idea how far you can fly. And some people have never taken that step forward. They're scared to go. You know what? When the world is dark, turn on a flashlight. The flashlight at night doesn't reveal the entire path. It only reveals the next steps. And this is often how God leads his people. Not with floodlights, but with daily faithfulness. God's mercies are new every morning. God, what should I do today? Where can I bring light and some to someone today? Where can I share your message today? Psalms 119. Your word is a what? A lamp to my feet. It shows you where you stand. And a light to my path. It shows you where to go. A lamp does not remove uncertainty. The darkness is still there. But it makes obedience possible because it's going step by step. You know, Acts 1 shows that God redirects curiosity about the times and seasons to missions and witness. And in Revelation, God shows a church that remains faithful even under pressure. So why does studying the scriptures matter now? And I know this is a repeat, right? Have any of you ever watched professional sports? Some people have watched professional, some people haven't. But they have this thing called spring training. And people who play baseball, they have to go through spring training, right? They already know how to hit the ball, they already know how to catch, but they have to do spring training. The football people, spring training. Soccer, spring training. Even the people that are professional athletes need to go through the same training again. Why? They already know it. Why do they need to go through it again and again and again? To refresh. To bring to mind the stuff that they did at first, right? God gave us his word not to frighten us, but to steady us. Paul writes, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in what? Righteousness. Sometimes we forget. We read the Bible already. We think we don't need to read it again. But all scripture is profitable for all these things. If you're tired of doing it again, pray and ask God to give you the desire. Actually, there's a verse that says, in the last days there will be a famine, not of water, not of bread or of water, but of the word of God. And people will run to and fro looking for it, right? We need to pray for a hunger and a thirst for the word of God. It says in Matthew, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? For righteousness, for they shall be filled, right? Have we lost the hunger that we have? A church grounded in God's word is a church that does not panic when the future feels unclear. Other churches that don't know, that don't have God's word, they may be worried. But a church that is grounded in the word of God does not panic when the future feels unclear. This is Jesus calming the wind and the waves. By the way, this is why reading the Bible together matters. Not to rush, not to check boxes, but because scripture roots us in truth when emotions and headlines pull us in different directions. God does not calm his people by hiding the future. He calms them by reminding them who holds it. I want to show you something. This series is called one of the greatest that Ellen White put together. It's called the Conflict of the Ages series, and some of us have read this a bunch of times. Some of us have never read it. Some people received it when we got baptized not too long ago, and we have a few other sets in case people still want to receive it. And yes, if you've never read it, it's interesting and exciting to read. Patriarchs and Prophets talks about Genesis to 2 Samuel and everything that happened from the beginning all the way till the time of the prophets. Prophets and Kings talk about the divided kingdom, talks about Solomon all the way down to the end of the Old Testament. The Desire of Ages takes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four different takes on the same story, and puts them into chronological order. So you can read it together as one amazing book. Acts of the Apostles talks about the book of Acts and what happens during the epistles. And the great controversy starts at the end of the Bible with the early church, and it goes all the way to the second coming. For us, books like The Great Controversy remind us that history is not random, suffering is not meaningless, and evil does not get the final word. If you've never read The Great Controversy, it starts with the chapter, The Destruction of Jerusalem. It was prophesied in Matthew 24. An army surround Jerusalem and they destroy, I don't want to spoil the first chapter, but they destroy Jerusalem. Someone says, don't burn the temple, but they take a torch and they throw it into the temple. The temple's made of wood, right? And it lights up on fire, then it collapses in on itself. And it's called midnight on the religious world, like there was a candle and it had been snuffed out. And the question is, with the world in darkness, would God's people still have something to trust? And little by little, as you follow this, you hear this thing called the Reformation. And you hear about in Germany, a light lights up and there's Martin Luther. And then in France and Switzerland, and there's lights popping up everywhere around. It's a beautiful story of how the Word of God was preserved and how we are from where we are, from where the early church was to where we are today. If you've never read the Conflict of the Ages series, I encourage you, start reading it. Give it a try. I want to give you a challenge today. I know this was less of a Bible story, but more of a challenge for the year. I would like us, if you've been a longtime believer, this is an invitation to shift from anxiety to trust. Let Scripture shape your confidence more than fear shapes your expectations. You know, if you're seeking or questioning and still deciding what to believe, this is an invitation to take a step forward in trust. So, you know what we're doing? And we pitched this earlier. We are reading the Bible in a year. Did you see that? Did you hear them talk about it? The sign-up, this is a bigger version of it, but the sign-up is downstairs. I know we started already, but you could totally listen to the Bible on audio. You can start anytime. Read the Bible with us this year. Get involved. Join one of the small groups like Brad was talking about earlier. It would be awesome to go through 2026 and not just sit in a pew, but to also get involved in what this church is doing. Amen? So join the Bible reading journey, not to rush, but to listen. Pick a time. If you don't do this regularly, set aside time honestly every day to pray, even if you don't have all the answered questions. And number two, choose faithfulness in the next small decision instead of worrying about the whole future. Is this something you're willing to do? Amen. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your what? All your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In how many of your ways? In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. God does not ask us to see the whole road. He asks us to walk with Him. This is a beautiful picture of two sets of footprints on a beach. Remember the poem about footprints? A man had a dream and God was walking with him. I was reading about Enoch. Have you heard of Enoch from the Bible? Ellen White had this quote and she said, the Lord will walk with anyone who chooses His companionship. You know, we have a choice with the friends we keep. We might not be able to choose our family, but we may be able to choose our friends. But what if this year you chose to say, God, I want you to walk with me. There are times in my life where I feel lonely. There are times in my life where I feel I'm the only one that is struggling with this thing. The only one that is following God in this way. The only one that's doing this. I feel alone. Well, God says, why don't you invite me to come walk with you? And so I did that. I said, God, I'm going to be walking alone today, but I don't want to be alone. I want you to come alongside with me. The Lord will walk with anyone who chooses His companionship. I would challenge you, invite God to go on walks with you for 2026. And see what God does. Enoch walked with God for 300 years and the Lord took him. We don't believe in the rapture, in the secret rapture, but imagine if we walked with God. Where would God take us? Where would God lead us in 2026? As we close, we're going to sing Day by Day and With Each Passing Moment, Strength I Find to Meet My Trials Here. God doesn't give us the entire map, like I said. He gives us grace for today, strength for the next step, and hope to keep moving forward. Trusting God with the future doesn't mean ignoring reality or pretending that everything is easy. It means choosing faith over fear, obedience over anxiety, and prayer over panic. The future of the church does not rest on knowing everything that's happening, our plans and our confidence. It rests on Christ, and that promise still stands. I am Christ, right? I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail. And so we move forward, not rushed, not afraid, but faithful, trusting that the God who carried His church this far will carry it together still. Amen? Let's say a prayer together. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I want to thank you that you are the one that holds our future and it's not us. We look at the future sometimes, we look at the news and it scares us. We look at the Bible, we look at what you reveal about the last days and sometimes we're scared. Even us who have known the prophecies for a long time, we're worried about what's going to come. We worry, is COVID coming back? Is this outbreak happening? You know, what's going to happen with the war and stuff going on in the world? What's going to happen with my family? Some people had a really rough holiday season. They don't know what's going to happen in the new year. They've had fights with family. They might have lost their job at work. They might be struggling really badly with something personal. And we look and it feels negative. But we want to invite you to be our companion this year. That you would walk with us through the difficult times and through the good times too. Be with us step by step. Be our companion, but also our Lord, our guide, and our shepherd. This coming year, this year 2026, we ask this, dear Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.